Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is Revenge. Revenge. And we're going to look at this from a whole bunch of different angles in the scripture tonight. But usually when we hear the word revenge, it has a negative connotation to us, right? Like revenge is something that we should not be participating in. But actually, in the Bible, there's a right and a wrong use of this word. There's good revenge, there's bad revenge. And so we're going to look at all different uses of this in the Bible and try to get the full picture. Now, if you would go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Because the first of 5 points that I want to make tonight is that justice is a right kind of revenge. People getting justice is actually sometimes in the Bible called revenge or vengeance, and that is a good kind of revenge when people get what's coming to them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Now, in this list of things here, we've got indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and revenge. Those are all, in this context, good things in this context. And he says, wow, you guys have approved yourselves. You guys are doing well because you have these things in their appropriate place. So he's saying, good on you that you have such revenge. Now, again, this would kind of sound weird in our modern vernacular because we only typically use revenge in a negative connotation. But here, God is saying that it's good that they have such revenge. Why? Because someone had committed something awful and got church disciplined, right? We know the story from 1 Corinthians. The guy was committing fornication with his stepmother. And so he's church disciplined. And Paul says, yeah, you did the right thing. What revenge? Go to chapter 10, and we're going to see another positive mention in the same book here using this word. I'm just trying to show you that, you know, people getting justice from the proper authorities, obviously that's a good revenge. If someone commits a crime and the police arrest them and they get punished, isn't that what we want to happen? I mean, do we want criminals to just go out and steal and murder and just not get punished? No, we want some revenge in the sense that we want them to be apprehended, we want them to go on trial, we want them to be found guilty if they're guilty, and we want them to receive punishment. Justice is the right kind of revenge. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So again, the revenging of disobedience here is talking about discipline. It's talking about punishments that are just and right being meted out. And so that's the right kind of vengeance. Point number two is that praying to the Lord for vengeance is an appropriate prayer. And it's something that we're going to find over and over again in Scripture. People in the Bible praying to God and asking Him to bring vengeance upon the wicked or those that have wronged us. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. If you would flip back in your Bible to Jeremiah 15. And while you're turning to Jeremiah, I'm going to read for you from Psalm 94, verse 1. The Bible reads, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves?" He's saying, God, how long until you deal with these people? Lord, vengeance belongs to you, God. Please judge the earth here. Punish these people. So this is a prayer to God for vengeance. It's inspired by the Holy Ghost. It's obviously a righteous prayer in Psalm 94. Look at Jeremiah 15:15. It says, "O Lord, thou knowest Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Go, if you would, to chapter 20, verse 10. I'm going to start reading it while you get there. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Now look, this is basically a wrong kind of revenge. Jeremiah is the man of God. He's a godly man. He's preaching biblical truth. And his familiars, I don't know if this is relatives, family members, friends, are plotting against him, saying, we're going to get revenge on him for that stuff he said. I mean, they actually want to physically harm him. They want him in prison. They want him arrested. They want him harmed. Okay? And Jeremiah, in chapter 15, what we just read, is saying, God, you know that my persecutors are after me, you know, and he's saying, revenge me on them. So on the one hand, you have these wicked people saying like, oh man, we're going to get revenge on Jeremiah. We're going to get him arrested, get him thrown in prison. And of course, they do ultimately get him thrown in prison. And Jeremiah spends a lot of time in horrible places, dungeons and gross prisons and having no food to eat and going through a lot of things because of his persecutors. And so it's totally appropriate for Jeremiah to then pray to God and say, God, give me vengeance on these people. So in the same story, in the same book, the same person as a central character, you can see a right revenge and a wrong revenge right there. But the man of God praying to be avenged of his persecutors is obviously sanctioned by Scripture. It's straight out of the book of Psalms, as we saw in Psalm 94. So point number three is this: vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. Okay, so we said number one, justice is a right kind of vengeance when you have proper authorities, proper governors carrying out sentence on crime, leaders punishing followers legitimately, righteously. That's a good kind of revenge. Secondly, praying for God to avenge us is very biblical. Tons of examples of that. I showed you a couple. But number three is that vengeance belongs to the Lord, not us. Okay, so it's God's place to avenge us against our enemies, and we want to be careful that we're not taking it into our own hands. Now again, back to point one, if you're a legitimate authority figure punishing the wicked, that's different. That's what you're supposed to do. That's good. If you're, you know, the one who's, you know, in charge of arresting people or punishing people, or, you know, you're leading your family, or you're leading the church, or you're leading a business, and what, you know, doling out consequences and punishments is biblical and right. But when we say vengeance belongs to the Lord and not us, we're talking about taking the law into your own hands and just deciding, well, I'm going to bring vengeance. I'm going to bring revenge. I'm going to go out and just bring vigilante justice to criminals and people who've wronged me. I'm going to go pay them back. My persecutors, I'm going to go and attack them and hurt them and punish them. You know, taking things into your own hands is what the Bible is warning us about here when it says vengeance belongs to the Lord and not us. And here's the thing. People will get upset about prayers for vengeance, even though they're straight out of the Bible, even though the book of Psalms is filled with them. But in fact, praying to God for vengeance is an acknowledgement that you're not going to take things into your own hands, because you're basically saying, well, I'm not going to take vengeance. God, you take vengeance. Vengeance belongs to you, Lord. And so that's putting things in their proper place. Now, go back to Romans chapter 12, where we started, and we're going to see this in Romans chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'm going to read for you from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. It says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, what's funny is that people often quote this verse, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, about unsaved people. But in context, it is actually about saved people, because literally he says right before that, the Lord shall judge his people. And he just finished saying that those who are counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing and doing despite under the spirit of grace are the ones that are going to be on the receiving end of God's discipline and punishment. And it says the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because even if you're a saved Christian, Okay, you're obviously, if you're saved, you're never going to hell. You can never lose your salvation. You have eternal life. You will never perish. No man is able to pluck you out of God's hand. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost unto the day of redemption. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You have eternal life. You shall not come into condemnation. You are saved and eternally secure and going to heaven. But guess what? If you live a wicked life on this earth as a saved Christian, God will chasten and chastise you on this earth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So every son, and by the way, this also proves that there's no such thing as Christians who never sin. Right? You get these people claiming that they never sin, or that it's, you know, oh yeah, you know, if you're really saved, you'll stop sinning. And if you're sinning, that proves you're not saved. Well, then why is God scourging every son whom he receiveth? Is he spanking them for being good? Like, if God is chastening those whom he loves and scourging every son whom he receiveth, it sounds like every son whom he receiveth is doing something wrong. How can he discipline all of his children if all of his children are just doing the right things all the time? You know, no, guess what? We all have sin in our lives, right? The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so we're all going to be subject to chastisement by God on this earth as saved Christians. Now, here's the thing. If you go out and rob a bank as a Christian, do you really think God's just going to be like, ah, darn it, you know? God's going to severely punish you if you commit a big crime like that. If you commit murder, adultery, you know, stealing, obviously those kind of things are going to make God upset. Just like if you did those things when you were living at home, your parents would punish you for those things. Okay? Well, God is going to discipline and chasten us. He will judge his people. And it is scary. You know, the Bible says that every man should fear his father and mother. You know, it could be scary as a kid when you did something really bad and you know that your parents are going to find out about it. You're scared to face mom and dad. You're scared of what they're going to do. You're scared of getting busted. And how many times have we heard one of our friends say this? Oh, my parents are going to kill me. Oh, no, I hope my parents don't. I'm going to get in so much trouble, right? Because they're scared about. Well, here's the thing. God's our Heavenly Father. And so if we're out there committing a bunch of big sins, then there's this kind of fearful looking for of judgment and just kind of scared for when dad comes home and punishes us type of a thing. It's pretty basic Christian doctrine that, you know, virtually everyone understands these things except, you know, I don't know, Joe Jones or something. But pretty much everybody else on the planet gets this, that, you know, when you're saved, yeah, you have eternal security, but you can still get chastisement and discipline on this earth. And so it's important to understand that. Well, vengeance belongs to the Lord, you know, and God will take vengeance on both saved and unsaved in this lifetime, in this earth. Now, when it comes to heaven and hell, we have eternal life, we're saved, we're good to go. But while we're on this earth, though, you know, we can still get punished. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And this is only one of the scriptures where it teaches that, but there are many others as well. Now, Romans chapter 12 is where I had you turn. Here's another place where we see that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And so the idea here is that we should not let anger take over our lives. We should give place unto wrath. And what does the Bible say elsewhere? It says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Give place unto wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get your anger under control. Learn how to move on from anger. Don't go to bed at night angry, waking up angry, going through life angry. You've got to find peace in your heart. You say, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Anderson. You don't know what I'm mad about. You don't know what people did to me." Well, here's the thing. If people have wronged you and you're angry, you know what? You got to pour that out to the Lord in prayer. And then that's where you can ask God for vengeance if it's appropriate. And then once you've done that, just say, "Okay, it's in God's hands. And I just need to move on and have a happy life and enjoy and rejoice." You know, God wants to have joy in our lives. The Bible says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and on the list goes. And so the point is that God does not want us going through life angry and filled with wrath and bitterness, because eventually what can happen is that that anger can lead to us going out and taking vengeance. And so that's why the Bible says, avenge not yourselves, but instead, but rather, here's what's better, give place unto wrath. Instead of avenging yourself, deal with your anger another way. Why? Because it's written that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That helps us give place to our wrath when we realize, you know what, God's going to take care of these people. And you know what? All these political things can get people really mad too, right? People get really mad about all the dirty politicians and corrupt politicians, and this guy gets away with this, and this gal gets away with this, and, you know, all of those bunch of evil pieces of trash on Epstein's island and doing all that stuff, and then the government is covering for all these billionaire weirdos and stuff. And you know, it's easy to get mad about that stuff, and I do think that it's appropriate to have a righteous indignation about those things. But you know what? The reason that that anger doesn't have to consume our lives is because we just say, you know what? God's going to take care of these people. Amen. They're not getting away with it. Because you know what? Yeah, there are the judges of this earth, but the Bible says there be higher than they. There's a higher court up in heaven where the full Epstein file, I'll tell you when the full Epstein file is getting released, at the great white throne of judgment. You know, all the books are opened and all those wicked deeds of the unsaved, and it's going to be like, all right, I got the Epstein, Gabriel, hand me the Epstein files. You know, we're going to be like, dang, I've been waiting for this for a long time. Finally, the full unredacted Epstein files. You know, it might be more than 1,000 years out, folks, but hang in there. It's coming. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And then the Bible even goes further and says this, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And there's a couple different ways to interpret be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. First of all, the idea here is that, you know what, if you do good unto people, and, you know, your enemy hungers, you feed him, and if he's thirsty, you give him a drink, and you heap coals of fire on his head, you know, one thing that you're doing there is you're overcoming your anger and rage by actually just doing good and saying, you know what, this is in God's hands now, vengeance belongs to the Lord, God sees me doing good, and so he's going to take care of it, and I'm just heaping coals of fire on this guy by feeding him and giving him to drink, okay? So that's one way to look at this. And another way to look at this is that many times we can overcome evil with good by actually doing good unto our enemies, giving them to eat when they're hungry. Sometimes we can actually turn our enemies into friends. And this is the best case scenario. Would to God that it would always work this way. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people in this world where no matter how much love you show them, no matter how good you are to them, they just will not change. They will not, you know, come around. But you know, sometimes they do. And I've seen this work in real life a bunch of times where you have an enemy, you have a hater, you have someone persecuting you, and you do good unto them. And then, you know, they feel so guilty about how they treated you and how you were good unto them, that they'll change their whole perspective toward you. And you can turn enemies into friends. That's a great way to overcome evil with good. But you know, I think that the main thing here is that you overcome evil with good. They do evil unto you, you do good in return, and you're actually overcoming that evil in the sense that you're not letting that evil consume you or turn you into a bad, vindictive, angry, bitter person. God doesn't want us to go through our lives like that. And so, you know, another thing that we need to understand from Romans chapter 12, too, is that this is an Old Testament teaching that's being quoted. So a lot of people get this wrong view of the Bible, like, oh, in the Old Testament, God was just so mean and vindictive and petty. But then in the New Testament, it's just all love and sweetness and light. But in reality, all of the loving, compassionate, merciful teachings of the New Testament, they all have their roots in the Old Testament. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Old Testament clearly teaches you to love your enemies. The book of Leviticus specifically says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you see your enemy's ox, you know, going astray, you help him out. If you find a lost item of your enemy, you return it to him. And the Bible constantly talks about doing good unto people. And by the way, do not avenge yourselves. That's also found in the book of Leviticus, right? The Bible talks about not taking vengeance, not taking things into your own hands. Straight out of Leviticus, Romans is quoting these things and reminding us of these teachings that are found in the Old Testament. And so this spans both testaments when it comes to loving your enemies. That's an Old Testament teaching to love your enemies. Yeah, Christ taught it, but Christ also taught it in the Old Testament too. It's in both places. And so flip over, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 25. So vengeance belongs to the Lord, not us. So we do not need to go out and harm our enemies. And if anything, doing good unto our enemies is just going to bring more punishments upon them. It's going to heap coals of fire on their head. Now, again, that could be interpreted two different ways. You could look at it as God is going to punish them more. You're heaping coals of fire on their head because God's going to cloud up and rain on them. Or you could look at it as their own guilt. You know, when you're doing good unto them, that heaps coals of fire on their head because they feel so bad about it. They feel so guilty. You know, I remember I worked with this one guy in the fire alarm business, and this guy was the meanest guy, and he was mean to everybody. He was the biggest rude jerk, but he was just so good at his job that they kept him around. And we've all known those kind of people. They're just that good where they can kind of just get away with anything, and they're never going to get fired. They're never going to get in trouble because it's just like, hey, this guy is just making us too much money. So this guy was just super smart. He's probably the smartest guy in the company, the most talented guy in the company, really good at the job. So he kind of got away with just coming in, being a loudmouth, being a jerk. He was always in a bad mood, always negative. One time I go out on a job with this guy, and the guy just tore into me for no reason and just told me off so hard. And I just looked, and it was in front of another guy. He just chewed me out so hard, and I just took it, and I just walked away. I just said, okay, you know, and I just walked away and did my job. And then a couple hours later, I went to go get lunch or whatever, and I bought this guy a cold drink that I knew he liked, and I just walked up to the guy and just said, hey, I got this for you while I was at the store. Here you go. And the guy just, he didn't say it. He never acknowledged it. He just said, oh, thanks, you know. But from then on, like, that guy was super nice to me and was never rude to me again. Then it was like a pleasure to work with the guy. And it was just that, it was like the best $1.50 that I ever spent in my life. It was just like the cheapest and easiest way to fix a problem. And I'm not saying it's always going to work like that. But every once in a while, it works like that. You know, and then that guy was just super cool the whole time I worked at the company. I was like, dang, I should have done this a long time ago. I think everybody in the company needs to buy this guy a soda at some point. You know, we had a neighbor that was causing us problems and hating on us. I think she might have even called CPS on us or something, some spurious thing. But she was doing all this stuff and persecuting us and harassing us in various ways. You know, and I always have this thing where I'm just like, I don't want to fight with my neighbors. Because it's just getting in a fight with your neighbors is the worst. Because they live right there. And you have to deal with these people and you're stuck with them. And so, you know, sometimes my wife will kind of be like, hey, they're playing the music too loud or whatever. I'm just like talking her down like, honey, you know, they're having a good time. Just, it's okay, you know, it's just another quinceañera, you know, it's fine. It's just a little bit of tuba, never hurt anyone, you know. Those low tones are what we're getting. You know, and what does the Bible say in the passage that we looked at? We turned away from it, but in Romans 12, literally the verse right before that, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, so we should try to get along with people. And I'm always just really worried about getting in fights with neighbors. And so the fact that we had this neighbor that was so mad, and I don't even remember what even made the neighbor mad or what in the beginning, but it was some kind of a derelict. You know, you get these derelict houses in your neighborhood, and there's drinking or drugs, or they have some, you know, vicious dog off the leash, some pit bull terrorizing the street. I don't even remember what it was, but I don't know. There was some kind of an issue. They had caused some problem. Maybe my wife called it out or was, you know, whatever. I don't even remember what happened. But for some reason, this woman just really had it in for us and was really angry. And so she ended up one day coming home drunk. And she gets out of the car, and my wife happened to be in the front yard. And this woman, like, stumbles and is drunk. So then my wife just went across the street and, like, helped her get up. And, like, and then they came out and, like, helped her inside or whatever because she was just so drunk. And then the next day, my wife just brought her a dozen cookies. Hey, I hope you feel better. You know, you seem like you were a little sick yesterday. You know, it, of course, if alcoholism is a sickness, it's the only sickness that's bottled and sold and that you have to be 21 years old to contract. But basically, you know, she ended up, you know, hey, you're not feeling well, so here's some cookies to make you feel a little better. And then it was just like the problem was over, problem was solved, then the woman was totally cool, stopped persecuting us, stopped causing us problems. And look, I know that that's not always going to work out that way, because sometimes if you're nice to people, it just emboldens them to just be worse. Well, here's the thing, then you just got to let God deal with those people. Because it's true, some people that you're nice to, that'll make them even worse. It'll make them hate you more because they'll resent you that you did something nice to them. Like, well, what are you trying to do? Overcome evil with good, you know? Like, some people, they get even madder. Like, how dare you? Because sometimes the guilt can make people mad because they're kind of mad at themselves, but then they kind of turn that on you. Or the guilt can make people feel, oh, man, I shouldn't be like this. We should be cool or whatever. Sometimes it works, but either way, it's always going to work. Either they're going to get right, or God can take care of those people. One of those things is going to happen. So you got to be patient. Don't take things into your own hands. Give place unto wrath. Look at Ezekiel 25, verse 14. This is what the Lord says. I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Chapter 25, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Carathims and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. So we see here, again, a negative and a positive example of vengeance in the same verse. Because we see here that the Philistines, they are trying to take things into their own hands. Like, oh, the children of Israel, they did wrong. We're going to get them back. We're going to fight back. We're going to take vengeance on them. So they want to take vengeance on the Israelites. But then God says, well, I'm going to take vengeance on them. So the key thing here is we want to get God on our side fighting our battles for us. Because if we take vengeance into our own hands, you know, God could get upset that we're doing that and side with our enemies. Because we could become the bad guy, ultimately. You know, and if you think about the story of Absalom, in the beginning of the story, Absalom's a victim. Right? Because Absalom's sister gets violated, and Absalom is rightfully angry about that, and he's rightfully indignant. But what does he do? Instead of calling out to the Lord for vengeance, instead of going to the proper authorities for vengeance, he doesn't go to the proper authorities. He doesn't go to the Lord. What does he do? He takes vengeance into his own hands. And even though he was right in that situation and that his sister was violated, she was raped, she was a victim, and the guy who did it did deserve to die, the problem is by becoming a vigilante and taking things into his own hands, then he ends up ultimately becoming the bad guy. And Absalom ends up becoming a horrible, evil person in that story and doing sick things, perverted things, wicked things, and committing all kinds of murder and causing all kinds of bloodshed. You know, and so you don't want to ultimately become the bad guy. Even if you start out being right, you don't want to become the bad guy because you let anger and bitterness and hatred consume you and you start actually going out and taking vengeance yourself. Because then God could see what you're doing and be displeased and actually go after you. Other verses about vengeance belonging to the Lord. The Bible says, Nahum 1:2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. Psalm 18:46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivers me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. So it's God who takes vengeance. Now, if you would flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We said, number one, justice is a right kind of revenge. When actual authority figures carry out punishments that are, you know, within their scope of authority, somebody getting the death penalty for murder, someone getting punished for stealing or arrested, or, you know, that's a right kind of revenge, okay? The church disciplining the fornicator is a right kind of vengeance or revenge. Number two, praying to the Lord for vengeance is a righteous prayer. You know, that's appropriate to pray to the Lord for vengeance. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. It's not our job to avenge ourselves. So if there's vengeance that needs to be carried out, then we need to turn that over to God and put it in His hands and let Him do it. Let Him take care of it. But my fourth point is this. Calling people out who've wronged you is not taking vengeance. Because what a lot of people will say is, if someone does evil unto you and you call it out, they'll be like, oh, you're taking vengeance. You're vindictive. Right? But what does the Bible say? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now let me ask you this. Is the Apostle Paul taking vengeance on Alexander the coppersmith here? By calling him out by name, the whole world's going to be reading about this guy. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about stinking Alexander the coppersmith. But is this Paul taking vengeance on him? No, because what's Paul saying? The Lord reward him according to his works, but he's just calling out the wickedness. He's saying, this guy is wicked, and the Lord... Now, what would it look like for Paul to take vengeance on Alexander the coppersmith? It would be Paul doing something sinful to pay him back, or physically attacking him. Right? Now, if Paul said, well, this guy has greatly withstood our words, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, so I'm going to go kick his butt. I'm going to go wait for him outside of work. I'm going to wait for him to get off work, and I'm going to beat the fire out of him. Now, that's taking vengeance. If Paul threw a Molotov cocktail into Alexander the coppersmith's place of business or his house, that's taking vengeance. If Paul lied about Alexander the coppersmith, right? And so now he's sinning in order to punish. He's going to bear false witness against Alexander the coppersmith. That's wrong. That's wicked. But is there anything wrong with saying, you know what? Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Oh, you're taking vengeance, Paul. So the non-vengeance doctrine could be taken a little too far, where people aren't even allowed to even say what happened. Or people aren't even allowed to pray to God for help, because today's modern Christianity is telling us never to pray any imprecatory prayers, never pray for vengeance, never call anything out, never do it. But the problem is that's just going to lead to a lot of angry, frustrated people. Because, you know, a lot of times what we need to do in order to move on from things is to get things off our chest. And that's why the Bible says that we should rebuke our neighbor rather than being bitter against them or avenging ourselves against them. You know, and we don't want to have any bitterness against them. Sometimes it's best to just get it off our chest and just say what needs to be said and then move on. And then we can move forward and drop it and let the Lord deal with it. Here's another example, just in case you think Paul is an anomaly here. Go to 3 John. And you know, it's funny how it's like 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians, 3 John are typically the books. It's like the later books in these guys' ministries where they just have like way more enemies and people that they're calling out and everything. Because it's like, it's funny. I remember I was talking to an older pastor when I had only been pastoring for a couple of years, and he was just telling me about all of his enemies and all the persecutions and people blowing up his mailbox with a pipe bomb and, you know, people doing this to him and that, just all these things, all these different attacks and persecutions and people going after him. And I said, yeah, I haven't been persecuted at all. And he's like, well, that's because you've only been pastoring for a couple years. He said, I didn't really get persecuted that much for the first 10 years. He said, but then, you know, once you're 10 years in, then you just, you've had time to just accumulate all these enemies, all these haters, and that's where you really start getting persecuted hard. And, you know, and even while I knew him, he was being persecuted. And, you know, the guy had some unregistered guns that were like antiques. And so one of his disgruntled ex-church members turned him over to the authorities for having like unregistered guns in California. And then they came and like did a search warrant, arrested him, put him on the news, made it sound like he had like an absolute arsenal. You know, arsenal. It was like, it's like a hand, like you could count the guns on one hand or something. That's never an arsenal, amen? If you can count it with both fingers, with both hands and both feet, it's probably, it may not still be an arsenal, depending on how big your family is. But anyway, this guy, he had some antique guns that he'd like inherited from his dad that were unregistered in California, and it was like, your papers for these guns are not in order. And then he had a flare gun, and the media reported it as some kind of like an RPG or something, like that it was some kind of a rocket launcher. So he was literally in the news that, oh, he has this arsenal of guns and a rocket launcher and all this stuff, and you know. It's just, that's the kind of junk. By the time you get to like second, you know, of your life, third, the later books, the later epistles, it's like there's just a lot of people that have burned you over the years and persecuted you. But look at 3 John verse 9. Tell me, is John taking vengeance here? Is he taking things into his own hands? When he says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. It's like, oh, why are you doxing Diotrephes here? Bro, you dox Diotrephes, so vindictive. It's like, no, vindictive would be to go kick Diotrephes' butt, burn his house to the ground, steal from Diotrephes, slander Diotrephes, bear false witness against Diotrephes. Does everybody understand? Actually attack him, actually assault him. No, just saying, hey, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth. Oh, just let it go, John. Why don't you just let it go, man? John's like, nope, I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. I don't think John here is in sin. This is the word of God, inspired scripture, inspired by the Holy Ghost. And he's just saying, hey, this guy is a rotten person. He's done wicked things. And when I come, I'm going to remember what he did, and I'm going to take him to task for it. Now, look, I don't think John is going through life bitter. I don't think he goes to bed at night mad at Diotrephes and wakes up in the morning mad at Diotrephes. But you know what? He's just calling it out for what it is and calling out wickedness and evil as he sees it, and then he just moves on with his life. You know? And he goes on. And here's the thing. There are certain people, when they're identified to be wicked and toxic people, that we just decide, you know what? I'm not going to have anything to do with that person again. You know? And if when I come, I'm not going to shake Diotrephes' hand. I'm not going to be, hey, brother, you know, and act like everything's fine, because it ain't fine, and I'm going to remember his deeds which he doeth. And so the purpose of this sermon is to give you a balanced view here of what the Bible is teaching, because we want to get the proper balance of the Bible's teachings, because it's easy to go too far in one direction or the other. And in fact, my final point is going to be about that very balance and how we can, how can we rationalize scriptures that seem to be saying different things? How do we make sure that we believe both? And you know what a lot of people do? And if you would flip over to Proverbs chapter 24, what a lot of people do is they take all the verses in the Bible that they like and they believe and follow those, and then they ignore the verses that don't fit their worldview. So they pick and choose which verses they're going to go with. When in reality, here's what we need to do. If we have two verses that are saying conflicting things, instead of saying, well, I'm going to pick the one I like and ignore the one I don't like, we should figure out, how can both of these things be true? How can I put both of these things into practice? How can I put both of these things into my life and get a more nuanced view? Because a lot of people are just overly simplistic in the way they look at the world. They're overly simplistic in the way they view the Bible and Christianity. Some things in the Bible are a little more complex, and different things are appropriate in different situations. And when it comes to this subject of vengeance, you can't just say, oh, revenge is always wrong. It's like, well, hold up. If it's an actual authority figure carrying out justice, that's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray to God and ask God to take vengeance in our situation, as long as we don't take it into our own hands ourselves. Okay? And then we need to understand that, yes, we should move on from things, give place unto wrath, let not the sun go down on your wrath. But does that mean that we can just never stand up for ourselves? We can never defend ourselves? Now look, there's also a balance to be had of not just always defending ourselves every single time. Because let me tell you something. If I defended myself every time I was attacked, it'd be the only thing that I did. I would literally just wake up in the morning and just defend myself all day and then go to bed at night. You know, and that'd be a weird way to live my life. And it just becomes not worth it at some point. You know, people are literally, like, there's probably somebody right now lying about me and slandering me somewhere. Probably a lot. You're like, one? There's probably a lot. And people are constantly just, every day, people are just leaving malicious comments all over social media and telling all kinds of lies about me and slandering me, let alone what people say in person. Just what you can see on the internet for the whole world to see. But if I responded to everything, if I defended myself against every video attack or every comment or every blog post or every article, you know, it would just be a full-time job. I mean, there was just some article that just came out from this website called KJV Churches. It's just like a church directory, and they just mass emailed their whole list of, like, you know, beware of the Andersonites or whatever. And they mass emailed this slanderous article, you know, and it's like, I don't have time to respond to that. It's this big, long epistle about everything that's wrong with me and everything that's wrong with my friends. And the reason why is because the guy that runs that website is a hardcore Ruckmanite. And when I say Ruckmanite, what I mean is he's one of these people that believes that salvation was different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament, and then the tribulation is going to get different again, and just all of the weird teachings of Peter S. Ruckman, false doctrines, hyper-dispensationalism, all that garbage. And this guy even admits in the article that he has a personal bone to pick with me, and he says, because he's a missionary, so he's getting paid to be in Chile doing his thing. And he says in the article, well, Pastor Anderson attacked me 15 years ago or whatever, 10 years ago. And I lost a bunch of monthly support. He literally says he lost money from being attacked by me. And, you know, it's like, well, do you think maybe that's why you're writing this article? You know? But the thing is that the article is filled with lies, just filled with exaggerations, twisting of truth. But you know what? I don't have time to sit there and break that down and respond to that, because literally there's something like that coming out like every day, whether it's a video or an article or whatever, you know. And obviously, because I'm the pastor of the church, I'm going to, you know, get a lot more attacks because I'm putting myself online and because, you know, of that. But even in your life, you know, you don't have to respond, and you don't have to defend yourself every single time you're attacked. Now, look, a lot of times, though, it's appropriate. It's fitting to defend yourself when you're attacked. And, you know, especially if I feel like defending myself on a certain point can help educate people. If I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I make a video defending myself about this, it's going to educate people on certain biblical truths, then a lot of times I'll think, well, maybe this is worth responding to because of the fact that it's a learning experience. Or if I feel like people need to be warned about someone or something like that, then you know what? I'm going to take the time. And so here's the thing. You know what? It is biblical to defend yourself. Paul defends himself in 2 Corinthians and lots of other examples. But at the same time, we need to understand that it's not always the thing to do, and if we're just always having to defend ourselves every single time, you know, it can get to be too much. It's not helpful. And so at the end of the day, these things aren't as cut and dried as people want them to be. When it comes to subjects like vengeance or defending yourself or letting things go or forgiveness, these are great subjects, but they have a lot of scripture to digest, and it's not always as simple as some people want to make it out to be. Never fight with anyone for any reason. Never defend yourself for any reason. It's like, well, no, you know, defend yourself sometimes. It just depends on the situation, you know? And so I think that it's, you know, I've had many of my pastor friends call me when they're under attack and ask me, you know, should I respond to this? Should I defend myself? And usually this is the response I give, is if it's some like tiny attack that nobody's hearing about, nobody cares about, some tiny channel that's getting barely any viewers, I'll usually say, no, I don't think you need to respond to this, because it's just, this guy has no audience. This guy's attacking you and he has no audience, so it's not even worth responding to this guy, because your audience is so much bigger, you're just drawing attention to it, and it's just like, why even bother? But usually, but if it's like a big attack that actually everybody's hearing about, some, you know, slander, then I'll usually say, well, at this point, everybody's heard about it and is hearing these lies about you, so you should respond. So when my pastor friends ask me for advice over this over the years, I'm not always saying yes, respond, or no, respond. You know, I'm giving them advice and counsel based on the situation, because life's not always just super simple, super cut and dried, where the same situation applies all the time. You know, and so I've advised both at times. You know, there are times when you need to, and you know, when people come to me at church and they have some kind of a dispute with another church member, because people, unfortunately, in church will sometimes not get along with one another, and church members will fight with one another, and they'll come to me or they'll come to Brother Segura, and you know, they'll want us to intervene, and you know what? If it's a small thing, we spend a lot of time just talking people off the ledge, and just telling people, hey, look, this isn't a big deal. Forgive and forget. Let it go. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill here. Let's just drop it. Let's endeavor to keep the unity, the spirit, the bond of peace, and let's just, you know. But then other times, if it's a bigger deal, then it's like, yeah, we do need to deal with it. We do need to go talk to that person. Let's do confront that person. It's not always going to be the same answer every time. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, my fifth point is this. And this is another thing that sometimes people get confused on because of maybe conflicting advice from the Bible. It's not that the Bible is contradicting itself. It's just that the Bible is giving you balance. It's giving you a balanced view, so it kind of explains both sides. And it only seems like it's contradicting itself to the simple-minded. You know, be like, well, over here you said to forgive and let it go, but over here you said to take the person to task and rebuke the person. It's like, yeah, because it's two different situations. You know, so you got to go into all the scriptures and see what's going on. But here's another point. So we said number four, calling out people who've wronged you isn't taking vengeance or being vindictive necessarily, because we see men of God doing it all the time, and they're doing it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But number five, we shouldn't enjoy other people's suffering. We should not enjoy other people's suffering, but it could be righteous to rejoice in God's vengeance in certain situations. Now, this can seem to be contradictory at first, right? On the one hand, we have Bible verses telling us not to enjoy the suffering of others, not to rejoice when our enemy falls. But then we have another place where it says the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He'll wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Let's look at these verses and see if we can reconcile this. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 16, it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And the idea there is the wicked fall permanently, the just man falls seven times and rises up again. Verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Notice, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him, right? So God doesn't want us to be enjoying the suffering of others. Like, yeah, I'm so glad God's punishing that guy. Oh, I just love to see him suffer. And yeah, just taking like a sadistic pleasure in watching people go through pain or agony or suffering. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We shouldn't rejoice in our heart and have a glad heart like watching people suffer the vengeance of the Lord, even if they deserve it. But then, now, let's square that with another verse, Psalm 58. Go over to Psalm 58. And see, what you'll usually do is you'll just have people that just want to quote you Proverbs 24, and these same people just completely ignore Psalm 58. Psalm 58 just doesn't exist for them. Only Proverbs 24 exists for them. And so they will just say, you can never rejoice at vengeance happening. Okay, well, what about Psalm 58? And it's not just Psalm 58, because it's also the book of Revelation. In Revelation, when God is pouring out his wrath on this earth, there are people in heaven cheerleading God's wrath being poured out on the earth. There are people in heaven who are saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? You know, and you have it, oh God, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be. He says, for thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Sorry, I'm quoting the wrong verse. Let me get my brain in the right verse. He says, thou art righteous, O Lord, holy and true are thy judgment. He says, they've shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So he's praising God for making people drink blood who've shed the blood of the saints. So on the one hand, we have Proverbs 24 telling us, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles, because you don't want the Lord to see that and it'll displease the Lord, and then the Lord will turn away his wrath from him. We want God to keep punishing, bro. Then we want to just be like, control the celebration. Everybody understand? Even in your heart. I'm not saying just publicly. I mean, even in your heart, you shouldn't be enjoying it. But then how do we reconcile that with Psalm 58, verse 10? The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Look, this is a righteous person rejoicing when he sees God's vengeance on the wicked, and he washes his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, one thing you could say is you could say, well, you know, Proverbs is just saying if it's like your personal enemy who did you wrong, you shouldn't be rejoicing at their downfall. But if it's just like a truly wicked, rotten person, just super evil, reprobate, hater of God, then yeah, we can rejoice at their downfall. That makes sense. But I think that really, and I'm not saying that that's not a good answer, because it is, but I think here's an even better answer, because I think the answer's right here in the passage, because there's a reason given why the rejoicing. There's one reason given. And it's not a sadistic reason. It says in verse 11, so that a man shall say, verily there's a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Does everybody see that? The reason why the righteous rejoices when he sees the vengeance is because he sees there is a God that judges. There is a God that avenges in the earth. You know, so here's the thing. If a person who is wicked harms us and we pray and we ask God to take vengeance on that person, and then God does take vengeance on that person, you know, and let's say it's not really a public thing. Maybe only we know about it. And we know that this person's, you know, has some really bad thing happening in their life. And, you know, God doesn't want us to be like, yeah, burn, baby, burn. And you know, want to see that. But here's the thing. Let's say someone is scoffing at the word of God, committing wickedness. And then that person gets like publicly punished. Something happens dramatic to them to where everybody sees it. Well, then, you know, you kind of rejoice at that because it's kind of like, okay, this is sending the right message. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because, like, if you think about it, let's say wicked people, they commit all this wickedness and then they get away with it. People could look at that and think, like, oh, well, there's no profit in serving God because look at these wicked people. They just get away with everything. And then they kind of think to themselves, well, you know what? If God didn't punish them, he's probably not going to punish me either. If they got away with it, so will I. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So, you know, we as Christians, we don't necessarily want people to get away with things because then it will embolden others to go down that same wicked path. Whereas if people are dramatically punished by God, then we rejoice at that and we say there is a God that judges in the earth and we're glad that the scales of justice are being righted. So I think there's a difference between a sadistic taking pleasure in your heart, enjoying people's suffering. I think there's a difference between that and just being glad that people get retribution. I mean, let me put it to you this way. Let's say, some horrible murderer gets the death penalty, right? And you know, we all believe that murderers should get the death penalty, you know? And so, like, let's say, you know, the guy who shot Charlie Kirk or whatever, you know, the guy who shot Charlie Kirk, and you know, whatever conspiracies you do or don't believe about, you know, what was behind that guy, you know, I'm talking about the guy who pulled the trigger, you know, the homo that shot him. We just want to, you know, execute the guy for being a homo, amen? Whether he shot him or not. But anyway, you know, Leviticus 20:13, amen? But, you know, that being aside, the point is that, like, if we would want to see this guy get the death penalty, amen? Who thinks that somebody who premeditatedly, whoever it was, right? This, and I think it was that faggot on the rooftop. That's who I think it was. You know, we would all want that guy to get the death penalty for the premeditated, taking a rifle, premeditated murder of Charlie Kirk. Who thinks the guy should get the death penalty? Amen? Yeah, we want the sucker to get the death penalty. But here's the thing. What we're not going to probably do, though, is, like, watch the guy get executed and just be, like, enjoying some gruesome death or whatever. Now, look, I don't think that they're going to do it in a gruesome way if they do it. I know Utah does have the death penalty on the table, but it's probably going to be some lethal injection or something mellow. But you know what? Let's say that it was some grotesque way. Let's say he's being stoned to death or shot or beheaded or something. You know what I mean? Obviously, not going to do that. But I'm saying, if they did that, you know, personally, like, I wouldn't want to watch. I don't want to see that kind of violence. I would rather not see those things. But at the same time, I'd be rejoicing that justice is being served. And so I think that that's the kind of nuance that we need. Instead of just ignoring Psalm 58, because you know what? There have been people who were evil, malicious people who persecuted me, and then they got what was coming to them. I mean, I just mentioned on Wednesday night an example like that. And it's people are like, oh, you shouldn't rejoice when your enemy falls. I'm like, yeah, but the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. There's a God in the earth that judges. So there's a balance there of not necessarily enjoying suffering, but rather enjoying justice being served. And then there's also possibly a dichotomy between good people who do bad things. You know, good people can do bad things, and they can hurt us and do wickedly. And we kind of just say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Or we just think to ourselves, well, you know, let's love our enemies and whatever. But then there are just these kind of sick, evil, twisted people. You know, those are the kind of people where we're just like nuts to them. Psalm 58 mode, you know, Proverbs 24 mode deactivated, Psalm 58 mode activated, you know. And again, we just don't need to have an overly simplistic view of life or the Bible or the things of God. And so in conclusion, don't take the law into your own hands. Do not be a vigilante. Don't take things into your own hands. Do not physically attack people for any reason. There's no reason to physically assault someone, to go physically kill someone or whatever. You know what? Even if they're wicked, even if they're guilty, it's not our place to take the law into our own hands and physically harm or assault or kill anyone. If you're in authority, carry out justice. Do justice. Have the right kind of revenge. Try to overcome evil with good whenever possible. You know, and these are the things that the Bible teaches. And so, look, sometimes we need to say things. Sometimes we need to get things off our chest. But you know what? We never need to physically assault people or attack people. And you know what? A lot of times it's better to just not say anything if we can just not sweat the small stuff. Just let things go, right? But you know what? Sometimes when we're slandered and lied about, you know what? We want to set the record straight. Paul did it. John did it. So it's not always wrong either. Sometimes it's appropriate. Sometimes it's helpful. And so we need to make sure that we take into account the totality of Scripture. And do not go through life being an angry, bitter person. And you know what? Sometimes as we get older and more bad things happen to us, we can get pretty And you know, I hope I'm using this term correctly because I don't always necessarily know all the slang, but we can get blackpilled a little bit. Am I using this correctly? My youth up here can help me. All right, there we go. Can I get a witness? Yeah, we don't want to go through life blackpilled about everything, blackpilled about America, blackpilled about humanity. And you know, what this basically means is just kind of having just this jaded, disillusioned, disgruntled, just where we just kind of lose faith in humanity. And look, it's easy to get blackpilled when you are going through the Christian life and you're getting attacked all the time and slandered. And we see men of God get blackpilled at times in Scripture. But you know what? We need to just leave all that stuff in God's hands and just, you know, find joy in life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these teachings on revenge, Lord. Help us never to be guilty of the wrong kind of revenge. Help us to mainly just pray and let you take care of things, Lord. And help us to just go through life as peacefully as possible. Help us to try to get along with our neighbors and our church members and our co-workers and our classmates and our friends, Lord. Help us to try to be at peace. And Lord God, I pray that you would punish the wicked, Lord, and I pray that you would punish them in a dramatic public way. I pray that the people responsible for assassinating Charlie Kirk would be dramatically punished so that the wicked would be warned not to do such a thing again, and that people would take a lesson from that and see the wicked being punished and the righteous being rewarded. Lord God, bless us as we go our separate ways, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.